Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now, today's message.
Well, we are excited to have one of the stamps with us. Leslie's wasn't able to make the trip up from Oklahoma, but Todd is here. We have supported Todd and Leslie for about 10 years. We were just visiting, kind of catching up. Long story. Can I give you some backstory? This is kind of fun, in a way. I went to school. We didn't know each other at CBC, but we did walk the hallowed grounds of Central Bible College together for a little bit. But going farther back than that, y'all know that Robin is from Goodland, Kansas, which if you're like, where is that? It's on the northwest corner of Kansas. But anyway, that's where she grew up. And Todd's parents pastored in that home in Goodland, Kansas. Todd lived there years and years ago. Robin was sharing with me just a little story. I remember back in the day when the Nazarene Church was having a vacation Bible school, and my brothers were going, and I wanted to go, and I was all upset because I couldn't go. And Todd's mom picked up her brothers and then, like, drove around the block and came back to the house and picked up Robin so she could go to VBS at the church that her parents were, or Todd's parents were pastoring. And so she's just like, the stamps, yes, you know. And so it's awesome having them here. And those ladies that have gone through Women of Valor, you're familiar with the Fire Bible that you use. Todd's dad did the commentary on that Bible. So we've supported the stamps for about 10 years. Landon and Landon McAllister was his youth pastor out in Westminster, right? Wheat Ridge. Hey, I was going to get it eventually. But anyway, so they served under them. They were the youth pastors here and are now down back in Florida pastoring. So anyway, all of that to say, church, would you welcome Todd Stamps this morning?
Well, thank you, Pastor Steve. And it is good to be here with you. Good to be back here with you. I'm going to say it's probably been 10 years since I was here. So there's probably a good number of you that aren't familiar with us. Maybe some of you might remember us. But it is kind of neat to come and find out these connections that I didn't even know that we had here. We have connections, of course, going way back to the Goodland, Kansas area. Connections through Colorado, where we serve through Landon and Tara McAllister, by the way. I just was on the phone with him this week and told him, hey, I'm going to be at Life Point. He said, hey, tell everybody hi for us. So Landon and Tara send their greetings as well. And my wife sends her greetings also. We have three sons. We have two that are in college and out of the house, and then we have our 15-year-old that is at home with us. So one of the challenges we face as missionaries is trying to figure, okay, how much does the family travel? How much do we keep our son Paul grounded kind of in our home church there? And so they are not with me today, but they send their greetings. We let him go to North Church there where our home church is there in the Oklahoma City area, so he's a little bit more grounded this year that we're back in the States. But want to just thank you again for all your support over the years. And we're missionaries serving in Portugal, as I believe has already been mentioned. And I'm going to share a little bit about that, about kind of what we do and a little bit about Portugal before we get into the Word. But I want to encourage every one of you on the little table back here on the way out, if you haven't picked one up already, we have our prayer card. And you probably hear missionaries say this, but we say it because we really mean it. We want you to pick one up, and we want you to use it for that as a reminder to pray for us, because we need your prayers. We know that there is really nothing that we can do. When we go to the field, we really are going helpless. When we go to establish the kingdom of God to reach people, we are helpless apart from the Spirit of God helping us. And we believe that God's Spirit helps us as you pray for us. And so please pick up a prayer card, and there's some information on the back about how you can contact or connect with us, and just maybe be a little more in tune with what's going on in the ministry that God has called us to in Portugal. But we serve in Portugal as primarily in the area of raising up the next generation to reach Portugal and the greater Portuguese-speaking world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we do that primarily through Mount Hope Bible Institute, where I serve as a teacher there. I teach. It's our Assemblies of God Bible School there just outside of Lisbon. And so all of our Assemblies of God ministers that are and young people that feel a call of God in their lives to go into ministry, not just in the Assemblies of God. We have some that are from outside of our fellowship as well. But they come through there to study, to train, to prepare. And so we're privileged just to be able to pour into their lives, to encourage them, to teach them the Word of God. And then to watch them as God takes them out and sends them to wherever they go, whether it be back into their home city, their hometown, to perhaps even plant a church. Some have gone overseas and are planting churches on the mission field. And so that's our primary task, is to go and to help build up and to raise up the next generation to reach Portugal. Beyond that, I'm also recently became the director of Global University for Portugal. If you're familiar at all with Global University, it's really just resources for discipleship and even ministry training that we put in the hands of the people in our churches there in Portugal. And then we have opportunity to minister around the country, as we have opportunity to travel some and just preach and teach and encourage the church. But we're also involved in our local church in the town of Mafra, where we live. I'm on the preaching team there, preach and teach regularly there with our pastor of our church, and are privileged to do that. And as we're preparing to go back, Lord willing, by the end of this summer, we need to get back so that I can start the new semester in my teaching and ministry. But our pastor of our church where we live has asked my wife and I to begin a new ministry. Just to kind of a little bit of background here, it's a ministry to English-speaking, what we call expats, that are living in our community, that live in our region of Portugal. Basically, they're non-Portuguese people that live in the area, and some of them are from English-speaking countries, the U.S., the U.K., Australia, but many are just from other European countries, and they may not speak English as a first language, but they don't speak Portuguese, but they will speak some English, as a lot of people do in Europe. And the reason we have a community around us is we live about 4 or 5 miles from the ocean, and there's a little town called Ericeira that's right there on the ocean. Used to be, historically, has been a small fishing village, but in the last couple of decades, it has become a surfing mecca for surfers who come from all around the world. Any surfers here? Okay, I know I'm in the middle of Kansas, so I didn't expect there to be many, but actually in Oklahoma, I've actually found a couple pastors that will raise their hand and be like, yeah, I'm a surfer. I'm like, what are you doing here in Oklahoma? But I'm not really a surfer. I've taken a couple lessons. But anyway, the waves are good, apparently, along Ericeira. And so people come from all around the world. And so our pastor, for a number of years, has had a heart. He sees this growing population of foreigners. And he's always had a heart to reach them, to somehow minister to them. And so when our family arrived and began to become a part of his church, he saw an answer to his prayers. And he said, hey, would you initiate a ministry to the English-speaking community around us? And so we prayed about that and said, okay, we're not sure how this is going to look and what it's going to be, but we feel like we need to do this. And so I remember having that conversation with him. I think it was a Sunday night, Monday night, and said, we set a date and said, we're going to launch it, we're going to kick it off, and we begin to make plans. And then the next day, the world shut down with COVID. Literally the next day, it just started shutting down all over Europe. So we obviously put that on hold. We were able to do a little bit, some services, Christmas of 2020, before we left. But then the country shut down again in January because we had a huge spike of COVID. But Lord willing, as we go back, we believe that God has something for us to do in that area as well. So we're anticipating a lot of work to do. We're excited about the opportunities that we have. And we're excited about what God is doing in Portugal and in Europe. It's a difficult place to minister. as I'll maybe share a little bit more during my message, it is a difficult place to minister because there is not a great openness to, I'll say there's not a great openness to the church in general. And there's some reasons for that, but I know that there is openness to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And so we believe that God is going to continue to do great things and even do greater things as we move forward here in this coming term. And so thank you again for your faithfulness and praying for us, for your support for us. You are instrumental in our being able to go and do what God has called us to do. So thank you so much. I want to invite us to open in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And just a little bit of context here. Luke, chapter 24, we have the resurrection. Jesus has been crucified. He's been laid in the tomb. Of course, on the third day, he raises from the dead. So Jesus is alive, but hardly anybody knows it yet as we go into these first verses of Luke, chapter 24. And what we find is we're going to read here the story that probably we know, certainly most of us, if not all of us know, the story of Jesus' encounter with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And what I want us to capture here is that when Jesus comes along these two followers of his, they don't recognize him, of course, at least not at first, but as Jesus comes along these two disciples, these two men are very troubled. And they have good reason, as we're going to read. You know, we live in a troubled world. We live in a troubled world. And, of course, the news out of Europe this week is very troubling. We pray that somehow God brings peace to this and it comes to an end, the war that's taking place in Ukraine right now, as soon as possible. But the reality is that we don't really know where this is all going to go. And things can spiral out of control, and more countries can get involved. I'm driving up this morning, and I've got my Google Maps on, and I'm following the GPS to come up here, and a little notification pops up, and I just read the headline that says, from the BBC, that Vladimir Putin has put his nuclear weapons unit on highest alert or something like that. So that's a little bit scary. It's a little bit scary. We live in a troubled world. We've gone through, as I just mentioned, a couple years of COVID, and so many people have been affected by this, and it's been troubling what we've gone through there. Even from Portugal over the last year or two, year and a half, just even watching the news of the social unrest that's taking place here in America, you know, it'd be easy to look around and say, man, we are living in some extremely troubled times. And we are. But you know, at the same time, this really is nothing new for the world that we live in. It really isn't. Because if I had lived during World War II, man, I know I would have said, man, we are living in troubling times. If I had been alive during World War I, I would have said, man, we are living in troubling times. If I had lived during the Spanish flu 100 years ago, I would have said, man, we are living in troubling times. The reality is that ever since sin entered the world, we live in a troubled world filled with troubled times. Not just in a grand scheme, worldwide manner, but also personally and individual, we go through troubling times in our lives as well. We're thankful for the good time, for the blessed time, for the healthy times, but we can go through trials, and every one of us will at some level or another. We'll go through sickness, we'll go through pain, we'll go through loss, we'll go through sorrow, we'll go through the lack of funds, we'll go through poverty. There are so many things that we go through in life. But I want us to note here as we turn to the Word of God that the risen Jesus is our answer for troubled times. The risen, resurrected Savior is our answer for the troubled times in which we live. Let's begin reading Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." You know, I've sometimes wondered why it is that Jesus chose to appear to these two disciples. And I'm not sure that I totally have the answer, but you're thinking, you know, he just conquered death in the grave. He is alive, he is resurrected, and he chooses, after appearing to some women at the tomb site, he chooses then to appear to two apparently rather, really unknown. We know the name of one of them, Cleopas, but we don't know anything about him, and we don't know even the name of the other one, to two unknown disciples, people who had believed in him. He chooses to appear to them and to walk with them for what is probably most of 7 miles. And I believe that he appeared to them because there was something extremely important that they, and then really all of his followers, needed to understand about what he had just accomplished through his death and now his resurrection, and what he was about to do as he was preparing to ascend back to the Father. He appeared to these two troubled disciples. They were troubled because they had put their hope in Jesus. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed, it says, that we had hoped that he was going to be the one to restore Israel. They believed that he was a Messiah, and then suddenly their very own religious leaders rejected him and handed him over to be crucified by the Romans, and he was killed. Now, you can imagine, if they had put their hope, their whole future was staked on this person, Jesus Christ. They had decided that they were going to believe in him, they were going to be his followers, and then all of a sudden, he is rejected, he is crucified, he is killed, and he is put in the tomb. Now what? You see, they were living in troubling times. They said, when Jesus asked them about what was happening, they said, "Are you the only one? Are you not from here? Are you the only one who hasn't heard about what just happened a couple days ago in Jerusalem?" You see, Jerusalem had been in an uproar over what had happened to Jesus. They were living in troubling times, and these disciples were troubled. It says when Jesus asked them, "What are you guys talking about? What are you discussing?" It says that they looked down, their faces were downcast. They were troubled. They were confused. They were hurting. And yet Jesus came up alongside of them and said, "Well, let's talk about this." Let's continue reading Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. Jesus' response. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now, I'll admit, Jesus' response seems to be a little bit harsh initially. Okay, here's two men that are troubled, that are downcast. They just shared that their hopes in Jesus had been shattered upon his death. And he looks at them as he's walking along and he says, how foolish can you guys be? You're telling me you think this man Jesus was the Messiah and that he died 3 days ago and that now you've heard that some women are saying his body's not in the tomb anymore. The angels so said he was risen from the dead, but the disciples went and they didn't find him there and they don't really know what happened. You're telling us about this man Jesus. And he said, have you read your Bibles? That's basically what he says. Have you read the scriptures? Now, of course, the New Testament had not been written at this time, so he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, did not all of this that you just described to me, didn't this have to happen? You see, the Jesus that is the hope of the world, the resurrected Savior, is the Jesus as revealed in Scripture. Now, this is extremely important because not every Jesus that is being preached today is the Jesus as found in Scriptures. It's why we go to Portugal and why we focus on training men and women in the Word of God. Why? Because these men and women have a call of God upon their lives to bring Jesus to the world, to bring hope to the world, to preach Jesus, who is the only solution for our world. And if they do not know the Scriptures, they will not be able to preach Jesus. Because the Jesus that is the hope of the world is the Jesus that is revealed in Scripture, and that's why Jesus focuses on that. You see, if it had been me, and thank God it wasn't, because I would have messed a whole bunch of things up. But if it had been me, I would have thought, well, these two disciples, they're troubled. They are worried that Jesus, this man Jesus, was that they put their hope in and was crucified, and he's dead, and now they've heard some rumor that maybe he's alive, or at least he's no longer in the tomb. I would have thought, well, this is simple. I'll just open their eyes. Ta-da, here I am. Problem solved. You guys can be happy now. I'm alive. But he didn't do that. Their eyes were blinded, shielded from recognizing him for a purpose, because they needed to trust the Scriptures even more than they needed to trust their own eyes. We need to trust the Word of God. Because the Word of God is true whether or not our eyes can see it or not. And Jesus said, I'm going to point you to the Scriptures. And that's why he said, why don't you believe everything that the prophets have spoken? Didn't the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And I love what verse 27 says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. Now imagine this. Now, like I said, this is a 7 mile distance from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Not sure when Jesus came up alongside them, but probably somewhere along the beginning of the journey. So for the better part of 7 miles, he began to explain to them. He started in Moses, basically the first books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, and on. He started in Moses, and he began to point to Scripture after Scripture after Scripture that spoke about him and his work and his sacrifice and his death and his resurrection. And he started in Moses and went through all the prophets explaining exactly why everything that had happened to him had to happen, because it had been prophesied by the Scriptures. Jesus gave them this panoramic overview from the Old Testament Scriptures about himself. These disciples didn't realize it at the time, but they had the best Christology, doctrine of Christ, of anyone on the face of the earth after this conversation. They understood the Scriptures about Jesus better than anybody else did. This is why we teach and train men and women in the Scriptures, because the Scriptures hold in them the message of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. You see, we preach Jesus as found in the Bible, not the Jesus of tradition. You know, there is a Jesus of tradition that exists. Matter of fact, there's probably lots of traditions that present Jesus in a certain way. In Europe, we certainly have a traditional Jesus. In Southern Europe, in Portugal, where we minister, there is a traditional understanding of Jesus in the church. And unfortunately, most of the Portuguese people want absolutely nothing to do with it. Now you might say, why? How could anyone not want Jesus? Someone who loves us so much that he dies for us. Well, you see, unfortunately, the Jesus that many people have in mind in Europe and in Portugal in particular is a Jesus that has been so utterly distorted by corruption of the message that it doesn't look like anything of the Jesus of Scripture. My family and I, we decided to do a little trip up to the northern part of Portugal, a place where we hadn't been before, just do some sightseeing. So we drove up, and we're visiting another castle. And I say another castle because you know your kids are missionary kids when you go to see another castle, and they go, oh, do we have to see another castle? In Europe, that's one of the things you get to do, and our kids get tired of it. But we went into another castle, and we went in, and we're exploring and kind of seeing the history. And we came across a sign that was for an exhibit that they had in the castle. And it caught our attention because this exhibit was entitled Instruments of Torture. And we thought, well, this could be interesting. So we go inside, and we walk in, and they have all of these instruments of torture, just horrible things, as you can imagine, things where you lay people out over spikes and stretch their body until it tears apart, and things to cut people's fingers off and hands. It's just horrible. You think, what a horrible legacy of what mankind will do to another mankind. And as we're going through this, there was a Portuguese father with a young child, I think it was a little boy, probably 5 or 6 years old. And, of course, they're looking at these same things that we're looking at. And we overheard the little boy say to his dad, he said, Dad, what is this? What are these things? And we'll never forget, the dad turned to his son and said, these are things that they used to use on people, that the church used to use on people who didn't believe like they believed. Now, it's in that context that we are trying to preach Jesus, and so there are some barriers we have to overcome in people's lives. Because that's not the Jesus of the Scriptures. It's the enemy that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It's Jesus who has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. It's Jesus who went to an instrument of torture on our behalf so that our sins could be forgiven. And you see, that is the Jesus that must be preached so that people can have hope. I often say that one of the things that a Portuguese person needs more than anything else in terms of coming to faith in Christ is they need to simply know personally, have a friend who is a genuine believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Someone who really knows Jesus and lives and walks as a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. That is what people need to have their hearts transformed and changed. The Jesus that is the hope of the world is the Jesus that is found in the Scriptures. Secondly, the Jesus that is the hope of the world is the resurrected Jesus whose presence is with us. Let's continue. Chapter 24, verses 28 and following. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And I love this verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" Something amazing was happening as the disciples were walking and talking with Jesus along the road. Of course, it says that as they approached the village, Emmaus, they were finally arriving. It was getting towards the end of the day. It was getting ready to get dark, and you certainly didn't want to be out on the road at night on dark. There was the threat of bandits and thieves and whatnot. And so they looked at Jesus and say, "Hey, why don't you come in and stay with us? You don't want to be out. It's getting dark. It's getting to the end of the day. Come on in, eat with us, and stay with us. And Jesus said, okay, I'll go in. So he sits down. He begins to break bread. And as he begins to break bread and share it with them, suddenly their eyes are open, and they suddenly recognize that the man that is sitting with them at the table, the man that they had just walked 7 miles with, that had just opened their minds to the truth of the scriptures about the Messiah, that it was, in fact, Jesus. He was alive. He was risen from the dead, just like the women had said. But as soon as they recognize it, he disappears out of their sight. But I love what they said, and it was, I believe it was one of those instances, and some of us, if you know someone really well, you've probably had this experience. I think husband and wives probably have this experience quite a bit. You know those experiences where you're with someone you know really close, and something happens around you, and you both look at each other, and you know exactly what you're both thinking, the same thing. That's what these disciples did. Because it says that they, after Jesus appeared, suddenly they recognized him and then disappeared, and they suddenly realized that everything that he had just said about the Messiah was true, that Jesus was alive. They looked at each other and said, while we were walking, you felt what I felt, didn't you? You felt what I felt deep down in your heart. Wasn't your heart burning like my heart was burning? You see, their physical eyes didn't recognize Jesus, but I believe something in their spirit did. That was the burning in their heart. Something deep down in their spirit knew that they were walking with someone that was not just another normal man. You see, what they didn't fully realize, but their heart was picking up on, as they were walking those 7 miles, they were picking up on the fact that they were walking in the presence of the resurrected Savior. They didn't fully understand it, but their heart burned within them. You see, because he was with them. I am so thankful that we serve a God that, yes, he is the Jesus as revealed in scriptures, but he is not a Jesus that is confined to a book. He is a living Savior who is with us today. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, before he went to his crucifixion and before his resurrection, he said, look, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go back up to the Father, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said, I am with you. How? Through his Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to go back to the Father. That's fine. Don't worry. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. My presence will be with you. Matter of fact, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to not only be with you, he's going to be in you. Wherever you go on the face of this earth, because you belong to me, I am with you through the presence of my Holy Spirit. Jesus, the living Savior, is with us here today because we believe in him. His Holy Spirit is here in this church right now, in your home when you go home as a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus is with you. His presence is with his people. And it ought to stir us in the deepest part of our being, in our hearts. Said that their hearts burnt inside of them. Now, when we talk about the heart here in our culture in America, and this is right at the end of February. We just got past Valentine's Day. Usually we think of the heart, you know, as romantic emotion. And it certainly includes that. But you know what? In the scripture, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's even deeper than that. It includes our emotion, but it really includes the very depth of our being, that place inside of us where we don't even fully understand. Where our desires come from, where our emotions come from, where our will comes from. It's called our heart. I like to say this, our heart is the deepest part of our being. Whatever the deepest part of you is, that's your heart. That's where God's presence and spirit ought to impact us deeply. When we come together, there ought to be something stirring in our heart when we worship. When we come together, there ought to be something stirring in our heart when we hear the word of God. When we come together and when we pray, there ought to be something longing deep in our heart for his presence, for his blessing, for his grace, for his mercy, because that's the God we serve. He is with us and he changes us from the inside out, not the outside in. He starts from the inside, and then our outside begins to change because he is with us. The hope of the world is the resurrected Savior whose presence is with us. You see, as we train up a new generation to reach Portugal, it's important that they know the scriptures for reasons I've already said. But you know what? We need to have young men and women that leave also with a burning in their heart. Men and women who have walked with Jesus, who know him, who are stirred in their heart with love for the people that they're going to reach, who walk with Jesus' presence, filled with the Holy Spirit, because he is to be experienced in our lives, not just read about and known about academically. Well, what did these disciples do? Well, they did the only thing that anybody rational would do at that moment. If we continue reading on in verse 33, it says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. It's dark. They just walked 7 miles. Tell you what, when you suddenly realize that you have just been in the presence of the resurrected Savior, your plans changed, your life changed. It doesn't matter anymore. Whatever business they had in Emmaus didn't matter. Didn't matter that it was dark. It didn't matter that they were tired already from walking 7 miles. They got up. I suspect they didn't even finish the piece of bread that was in their hand. And they got back on the road, and they went 7 miles back as soon as they could back to Jerusalem. It was probably the fastest 7-mile trip to Jerusalem they had ever made, because they said, we have to find the disciple. We have to find the apostles. We have to tell them that this rumor, this report that the women brought that Jesus is alive is true, because we just walked and talked with him and saw him with our very own eyes. Not only that, and that's what the scriptures tell us. So they ran back, and this is what they found. It says, there they found the 11, this is verse 33, the second part, and those with them assembled together and saying, in other words, the 11 were saying this, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Let's continue on in verse 36. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Let's jump on down to verse 44. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he's pointing to all of them, saying, look at what the scriptures say. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. If you know anything about the Old Testament scriptures, that is the three-part division of the entirety of the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. It says all that has pointed to this. And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And this brings me to my final point. The resurrected Jesus must be shared with the whole world. This resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, what he did when he rose up from the dead, what he is doing now as he is seated at the right hand of the Father, must be proclaimed in all the world. And I love what Jesus said, because he sat down as he's there now with the 11 and others. He's saying, look, this is what the scripture says. Of course I'm alive. And he opened the scriptures. He opened their mind to the scriptures once again. And he says, all of this had to happen because the scriptures are true and the scriptures prophesied all this about me. But then he points to something else. And he says, you know what else the scriptures prophesied? Beyond my death, suffering, resurrection, it also prophesied that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. Now, if my God is able to fulfill prophecies about the resurrection of someone from the dead, how many of you know I believe Jesus is going to fulfill, God is going to fulfill the prophecy of this gospel being preached to every nation? And he says, the scriptures say this. The scriptures say that now that I'm alive, I'm going to send back up to the Father. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And then you all are going to go out. You, this little group assembled here in this room, you are my witnesses. You are witnesses that I'm alive, that I'm who I said I am. And you're going to preach repentance. It's part of the gospel message that sometimes people don't like. because it confronts our sin. Yes, we must deal with sin. We need salvation from our sins. But the good news is, there is salvation in Jesus Christ. When we repent, when we turn from our sins, when we acknowledge our sins and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in the work that you did for me on the cross. I believe you are the way of salvation. Then he abundantly forgives, and he abundantly pardons, and he adopts us into his family, and we become his children, and we now have living inside of us the hope of eternal life that only Jesus Christ can bring. And he says, you're going to be my witnesses. And we know what happened. Those disciples did just that. Jesus ascended. Some days later, he ascended back up to the Father, but he was faithful. He sent his Holy Spirit, and he filled his church with the Holy Spirit. They weren't alone. Now they were empowered, and they began to go out, and they began to preach the gospel, and people's hearts began to burn again, because even on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, it says that the crowd were pricked in their hearts and said, what must we do to be saved? And he pointed them to believing in the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And they preached, and they preached to their generation, and the church began to spread, and people began to get saved. And then that generation of disciples, the apostles, passed away. But guess what? They left an even larger group of witnesses who continued that work. And for some nearly 2,000 years now, generation after generation has been bearing witness to this Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what? You and I are commissioned the same way that the original apostles were. No, we don't have apostolic authority. I'm not claiming that. But we're commissioned like they were, with the Great Commission to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, where we're at, where we've not yet gone, and to have our sights set on the ends of the earth. And that's why we go to Portugal, a country that is really only about 2-3% born again. 10 million people live there. Yes, they've heard the name of Jesus. It's not like some countries in the world where if you talk about Jesus, people are hearing about Jesus for the very first time. No, in Portugal, they've all heard about Jesus. Unfortunately, they've heard distorted things about Jesus. But God's Spirit is greater. I want to end with this. Right before I came back to the States, finally, COVID had kind of let up enough that we could start doing some gatherings. And here, we live outside of Lisbon about half an hour. And so the greater Lisbon area, we have pastors' gatherings that meet once a month. And I try to make those as much as I can to just meet with fellow pastors and ministers. And so finally, after over a year of not being able to meet, we could meet to come together. And so they knew that I was preparing to come back to the States for this year of itineration, and so they asked me to get up and just say a few things and explain a little bit, you know, how we American missionaries work and why we're there for 4 years, and then we leave for a while and come back. And so I thought as I got up there, I thought, you know, I'm getting ready to travel all across America and speak to Christians and fellow brothers and sisters just like you about Portugal, and I thought, you know, I'd just ask my brothers here what they would like me to, you know, I said, what do you want me to tell the American church? What would you like me to tell? This is your chance. I'm going to be traveling all over the country. What would you, my Portuguese brothers and sisters, pastors and leaders, like to say? And our general superintendent of the Assemblies of God in Portugal said, well, tell them thank you. Thank you for sending missionaries. Thank you for supporting and standing with us and partnering with us for reaching Portugal. So I bring that message to you from our general superintendent, Pastor Paulo Branco. Thank you for having a heart for missions and for sending. And another one of our brothers said, well, tell them that God is doing good things in Portugal. Because he is. The church is growing. The task might be great, but guess what? We're preaching the gospel of the kingdom that transforms lives. The church is growing. Good things are happening. Lives are being transformed. People are being saved. Lives are being set free. The church is expanding. Fresh faith is filling the hearts of our pastors and a new generation that is preparing to go out to reach people with the gospel. And a third brother said, well, ask them to pray for us. Would you ask them to pray for just a powerful move of the Spirit of God upon our churches and in our country. And so I bring that to you with that request. Would you pray with me? Would you pray with my brothers in Portugal? For God to send a mighty move of His Holy Spirit, send it upon our Bible school. Just fill the young men and women with His Holy Spirit, with His presence. We have an exciting group of men and women, about half of our students. It's not a large school because it's a small country and a relatively small church, but half of our students are Portuguese. And then we have about a quarter of our students that are Brazilian, with the language connection there, and Brazil, a former colony of Portugal. There's a lot of Brazilians in Portugal. Matter of fact, I grew up in Brazil, is where I learned to speak Portuguese. So we have about a quarter of our students are Brazilian, and then we have about a quarter of our students that come that are African, that come from various African nations that are Portuguese speaking. A lot of people don't realize there are a number of African countries that were colonized by Portugal, and they speak Portuguese, Mozambique, São Tomé and Príncipe, Angola, and some others. And so we have this beautiful body of believers from all over the world, really, the globe. Pray for a move of God's Spirit upon them. Because it's in them that this Jesus is, and through them that this Jesus is going to be proclaimed in Portugal and in the greater Portuguese-speaking world and even beyond. It's so exciting to watch our students as they go out, and some of them are planting churches in counties in Portugal that don't have a single evangelical church. There is no witness of Jesus Christ in some of our counties in Portugal, and they're going to some of these hard places and sharing Jesus. There are others that have gone to remote islands. I've mentioned the Cape Verde Islands. We have one of our graduates there, a family that is there in the island of Sal, and they've planted a church in the last couple of years. Matter of fact, I've just seen on Facebook here recently, one of our students is there now with them on a missions trip helping them, and they've planted a church on an island where there was not a single evangelical witness. And I've watched as they've live-streamed it over the last couple of years. I've watched a little group from their living room grow into their garage, and now they have a building that they remodeled, and I see it filled with people that are coming to Jesus Christ. This gospel of the kingdom, this message of forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness of sins, will be preached in Jesus' name to all nations. And you have a part in it, and I have a part in it, and quite honestly, I can't think of anything more exciting to be a part of. Because the same Jesus that the Scriptures prophesied would come, would die, would resurrect, would ascend to the Father, it's also prophesied that He's coming again. And He will come again for His church. And His church is going to be made up of men, women, children from every nation on the face of the earth. I don't know what's happening in our world. I don't know where the situation in Ukraine goes. I don't know where the situation in your life is going to end up. But I do know this: Jesus Christ is the hope for the troubled world in which we live. Jesus Christ is the hope for whatever trouble or trial you are going through in your life today. He loves you, He died, He rose from the dead for our forgiveness of sins, for our healing, and so that we could have hope for eternal life. Father, I thank You, Lord, this morning for the privilege of being here with Your people here at Life Point. God, thank You for this church. Thank You, Lord, for Your work in this church. Lord, we are here and we confess, Lord, we're here because of Your mercy and grace. God, we have hope because of what You did for us on the cross, because You conquered death and the grave, You rose from the dead. And Lord, we are here today because Your witnesses, those You commissioned, were faithful generations past and have been faithful up until now, so that we are here today having heard and believed in You, O God. We are Your children. Father, I pray, O Lord Jesus, that You will, in fact, bless this church. Be with people, God, whatever hurts, heartaches, pains, troubles they might be going through, Lord, would You comfort them? Would You strengthen them? Would You provide for them? Would You heal them, Lord? Forgive, O Lord Jesus, where there is need for forgiveness. Build us up as a church to be faithful, Lord, to take this gospel into all the world, Lord, whatever part You call us to, Lord, even as we sang about earlier this morning, that what You ask of us, Lord, we'll say yes. That we'll say, I will. Lord, help us to be faithful because You're worthy. Lord, I do pray for the church in Portugal. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. I pray, oh God, for the church in Europe, God. I pray for the church, particularly in Ukraine, oh God. Be with your people, God. Be with your church, even in Russia, oh Lord. Oh God, we know, oh Lord Jesus, that you have a purpose and a plan, that you are still ruling and reigning, oh God, in our world. And whatever is happening on around us, Lord, may we keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that we get to be a part of it by your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.